Well, as I begin this morning, a moment of confession before you all. Now, I know many of you were here last week, but we held a traditional service here in this room during that 9:30 service time. And it was no ordinary traditional service. In fact, it was kind of like jumping into a time machine on a couple of different levels. We went back both in worship style and service elements and all of that. So in that way, traditional service. But a little bit more of, like I said, a step back in time for Fellowship Bible Church. Now, I know we had Mickey and Robert and Russell. They were all up here leading the service, facilitating the service. And during our time together, it was a really neat experience. These men began to reminisce a little bit. They started talking a little bit about the days of old, if there's such a thing at fellowship. But what's cool, and many of you know this, is that this stage, this room, is actually the very room that the first services were held on campus here at Fellowship. Mickey often jokes about the Happy Meal out in the middle of the field that they talked about. Well, this is that building, and this is that room. And some of you were even sitting in here during those days. But what was really neat was not only was this the room, but those were the men who were facilitating and leading those services for us during that time. And so it was special. It was special last Sunday sitting in here and seeing those men talking. There was a lot of excitement. And there was a warm feeling going throughout the room. And Robert and Mickey were up here at one point and they were talking about the hard work, the passion and the vision that went in to starting Fellowship Bible Church. And they talked about the people, many of whom were sitting in the room, who had sacrificed and served so well over the years. I mean, you could actually hear these audible expressions of joy. There was satisfaction, and there was even awe. You could hear it all throughout the room. And as I sat and thought about all that had gone into this church, this body of believers, all into fellowship over the years, I began to get a little excited. And at the same time, a little intimidated. I was excited to dream about the future of what could be with Fellowship Bible Church. What we could do to continue on this legacy that is forming. But as a bought-in fellowshipper, is that the correct term? As a bought-in fellowshipper, I felt a little intimidated, like I said, because I felt like the baton was being passed. As those great men were standing up here talking, and I was standing in the back of the room, I was listening to them going, they're handing it off. Robert retired fairly recently, and Mickey is doing a great job, working his hardest to lead us now as our directional leader. But I felt like they were handing the baton off to each of us. And so there was that little bit of a, man, all these people sitting in the room who had worked so hard, put so many hours in, the blood and sweat and tears that they had put into this place and to the people. They're now looking to us and entrusting us to take it to the next level, to the next era, if you will. And I thought, man, it's a little intimidating, a little overwhelming, and yet so much potential. I begin to think about Fellowship Springdale, you all, specifically, and all the potential that we have. And I got excited again. My mind and my heart started racing, and I started daydreaming, and questions in my head started just whirling around. Questions like, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to usher in this next era of Fellowship Bible Church, this next big movement? And in the midst of all my excitement and my plotting and my daydreaming, I heard a voice. It was actually me coming back to reality in the service. The voice was Robert Cupps. He was teaching on stage at the time. And he was teaching about the difference between the law and the promise. In that moment, as I came back to reality and out of my daydream, I realized that I was actually right in the middle of kind of a similar dilemma that Paul was facing with the churches in Galatia. I recognized that in that moment last week, and this is my confession, in that moment, I was leaning on my own understanding. You see, I was trying to add to, or probably what would end up being take away from, what God had planned for Fellowship Bible Church. And instead of seeking Him first and what the Lord might have for our future, I was making my own plans, deciding what Josh thought was best. Now, don't get me wrong. I genuinely believe that God has huge plans for us as Fellowship. And I think He has even bigger plans for Springdale. I really do. I believe it. And I'm excited about it. But I want to make sure that I keep focused, that I stay on point, and that I realize that I need to be following the Lord's will, the Lord's plans, and seeking those out. And in order to maintain that focus, or to keep it, I have to have a check, and I have to remember who I am, and I have to remember whose I am. You see, this is exactly what Paul is going to do today in our text, and he's going to try to push this idea of who we are and whose we are. And so before we dive into Galatians 3, this morning, would you go with me before the throne in prayer? Let's talk to Him. Father, You are so good. I cannot thank You enough for those who have gone before us. Lord, for the men that were on this stage last week who have led us through so much, and the many, many others who have poured their heart and souls into this church and into Your ministry. Lord, we thank You. But Father, help us to always remember to submit ourselves, our hearts, and our minds, Lord, our efforts to You. May we follow You and know that it's by You alone that anything can happen. Lord, this morning we thank You for Your word, and we pray that it changes our lives. And we leave here changed people. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. So right now, we're right at the halfway mark of our Live Free series, the series that we're going through the book of Galatians. And so if you haven't been around, this is what we're doing. And if you have, my question for you is, do you remember where we've been already? We're getting about halfway. Can you think back to the beginning? And so looking at this overview, this simple overview that we have before us on the screen, it kind of starts out there with Paul's personal appeal to the Galatians. His letter is written, and right off the bat, you remember that Paul was pretty upset. Some might even say he was furious. He was shocked. Because the Galatians had abandoned the gospel as it was originally given to them. And they had begun to add to it. They changed it. And so Paul was pretty upset. Early on in his letter, if you recall as well, Paul made sure to establish himself or show that he was established as an apostle of the Lord. And also in that process, he also reminded and revealed to the churches in Galatia that the gospel came from God and God alone, not from any man. And he wanted to make sure that they remembered that in this struggle. And so in doing so, he also went, hey, look, if you remember, this part? He said, hey, look, I even had to stand up to one of our founding fathers, one of the church leaders, Peter. Remember, as Peter was starting to try to incorporate some Judaism into the faith, into salvation specifically. And so Paul, you know, expressed, hey, we even have to maintain this standard before those that may be leaders for us. It doesn't matter. And in that process, Paul began to contrast the law and faith. And in that process, he delivered what I would say is the key verse of Galatians. It's Galatians 2:16. Do you remember this? Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul's driving home a point, and right after that, he jumps into bringing up his key witness to drive this point home. He brings up the faith of Abraham, Father Abraham, to be exact. And he wants him to be, his faith to be this crucial point in support of faith alone. Salvation by faith alone, not by works. Paul placed the law then and the promise on a scale. And he put them on a scale when it comes to salvation. And Paul gives preference, so to say, historically speaking, preference to the promise. He says, hey, the promise came first. That was God's word. That was his promise to all who believe. He wasn't doing it to diminish the law, but to put the law in its place. He was saying the law served a different purpose, that salvation could not be accomplished through the law, but through faith alone. And today, now that we're back up to speed, today, as I stated earlier, Paul's going to continue to support this idea, his case, by establishing who believers are and whose they are. Now, I will say, I tend to agree, obviously, you've probably heard this in my voice already, I tend to agree with Paul on this important thought, that if believers correctly identify who they are and who God is, then there'll be no denying that grace alone through faith alone is the only answer. It's the only way. And so let's jump right into the text and let's see what Paul has to say about this. For the purpose of self-identification of believers, Paul right away in Galatians 3:23, Paul right away is going to, he's going to identify two different people groups. We're going to call them law people and faith people. Okay? Just for classification purposes. Follow with me, starting in Galatians 3:23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up, until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. So let's look at law people from this text. Law people, they're described as held in custody under the law. They were locked up, remember? So they're held in custody under the law. They're waiting on the promise, on the faith in Christ. And then they have the law, it says, as their guardian. Or another good translation for this would be child tutor. Now, the Galatians would understand what Paul meant by this idea of guardian or tutor. It's a cultural reference. You see, during this time, it was very common for young children all the way up through early adulthood to have a guardian. Not like a parent guardian, like we would say, oh, legal guardianship, but a guardian who was to guide and instruct this child to and from places. And this guardian, oftentimes as a servant, would be very strict with that child and even use force with a staff or a stick to keep that child in line. Under the law, there is a guardian that's very strict to keep those under the law in line. So this is how Paul described the law people. Very simply put, before faith, a law person was held in custody, they were waiting, and they were under their guardian, the law. But then Paul transitions to start talking about faith people. In verse 25, he just says, now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. Faith people look differently, is what he's saying. For one thing, Paul's going to show us that faith people, believers, are all, every single one of them, all children of God. Believers are sons and daughters of God. Through faith, we are children of the King. Paul says it this way in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Believers are all children of the King. Then Paul goes on. He reminds the believers, the faith people, that in Christ, we are all one. Through faith, we are all one in the King. We're equal to God. Paul says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Faith people are all one to God through faith. And then Paul uses one more description for faith people. Through faith, he says, we are heirs to the King. Verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Remember, the promise was to Abraham. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in comparing and contrasting these two people groups, you would think it would be an easy decision to live your life in a way as a faith person, right? And yet, look at your own life. Do you find yourself, like I did last week, living as a law person, trying to work it out on your own? In Paul's wisdom, he knew he was going to have to really sell it here. So that we would remember, so that the churches in Galatia would remember. And it's almost like he had a little bit of an idea as he mentioned that point of heirs, that we're heirs. It's like he had another epiphany off of his thought, and he kind of went, man, we need to dig a little deeper on this heirs piece. And so he continues on. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave. Even though he owns the whole estate, you see, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So, underage heir, let's see, underage heir equals slave or servant, right? But at that appointed time, the heir receives the full inheritance. That'll preach. Paul's pretty good at this. He knows what he's talking about. Continuing, Paul says, so also, and he does preach. When we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. These are the basic principles of life, moral building blocks, if you will, that all of mankind falls under when we're born, that kind of require us to work or our efforts to maintain. Simply put, it's that we're born under the law. Verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, just like us, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Right there, you can simply write the word heirs. Adoption to sonship is a term meaning full legal standing of an adopted male heir in the Roman culture. And that's a big deal. So, a person once had slave status under the law before faith in Christ. But once faith exists, that believer is not only a child of God, but an heir. We just sang about being a child of God, but in God's family, that means you're an heir as well. Through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are heirs. And this idea of heir is really important. It does matter. You see, in God's family, you're a child, you're an heir. You're a child, you're an heir in God's family. But think about it even in our terms today. Just because you're a child of someone does not mean that you're guaranteed the inheritance, does it? Do you remember the story from last week? John Barclay shared with us. It was about Leona Helmsley, the multi-billionaire. When she passed, she left $12 million to her dog. Her dog got $12 million. I love dogs. I think dogs are great. Don't get me wrong. I am not leaving $12 million to a dog. I can promise you that. But you know what? She had two grandkids that received nothing. I'd be willing to bet those two grandkids would be on my team when we talk about being an heir matters. Dog's sitting pretty. Side note, I think I read somewhere the dog died within a year later. Someone's doing all right with $12 million. I don't know how that worked out, but either way, being an heir, it matters. It matters. Through faith alone and Christ alone, we are heirs. This is how Paul says it in verse 6 of chapter 4. He says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. You're no longer an underage heir, but God's child. And in God's family, since you are his child, you are also an heir. Paul says, hear me, you're no longer a slave. But in faith, we are children of God, and in turn, we're all heirs. He's emphasizing how big of a deal it should be to faith people as heirs to God. Listen to this. As heirs to God, believers receive the best, the full inheritance, the best that God has for us. Do you know what that is? It's himself. That's what it said. He gives the Spirit. He gives himself to put in us. And that's why it's so important for faith people to understand their identity as an heir. It's life-changing. Life-changing. But we're not just any heir. We're not just any heir. We're special because of who we're an heir to. It's crucial to understand who we're an heir to. We as believers, as faith people, as followers of Christ, we are heirs to the King. And not just any king, right? The King of Kings. The greatest of all. There's not one that is greater. We need to remember whose we are. Here's the deal. I don't know anybody better that describes this besides Dr. Lockridge, S.M. Lockridge. And you've probably heard him before, but I'm going to let him remind us this morning whose we are. He's going to use his famous "That's My King" message. Like I say, you've probably heard this message before, but I want you to remember this and think about this as you watch this video. Is that through faith alone, in Christ alone, you as believers, you as faith people, you as followers of Christ, you are heir. You're an heir to the King of Kings. Watch this.
The Bible says, "My King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords." That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.